story is told of a small town merchant who had identical twin boys. And their lives became inseparably intertwined. From the beginning, they dressed the same, went to the same schools, participated in the same activities. In fact, their relationship was so close that neither one of them married. But when their father died, they returned to their hometown to take over their father's business. And their relationship was considered by those around to be a model of creative collaboration. It was held up. One morning, a customer came into the store and one of the brothers began to wait on him, and it was a small purchase, and so he took the dollar from the purchase and set it on the cash register and walked to the front of the store with the man that he was talking with. After the man had gone, he remembered what he had done and went back and saw that the dollar bill was missing. And so he turned to his twin brother and he said, "Have you seen that dollar bill?" "I remember putting it on the cash register and it's gone." And his brother said, I haven't seen it. I don't know what you're talking about." About an hour later, he came back to his brother and he said, "I distinctly remember placing that dollar on the cash register. Are you sure that you don't remember anything about it?" And his brother said that he didn't. Now, up to that time, there would be no trouble, just the matter of a small sum of money which is missing. But a short time later, he came back to his brother again, and he said in an accusatory tone, "Are you sure that you don't know where that dollar is? I remember distinctly placing it on the cash register." And his brother responded in kind to him with recrimination. And that was the beginning of the first serious breach those twins had ever known. And the gap widened. When they got together and tried to discuss it, charges came and counter charges, and it became so bad that they finally dissolved their partnership and constructed a partition right down the center of the store. And what had once been a harmonious relationship was dissolved and became a very bitter rivalry. And it affected the whole community because they would each try to get allies for their cause. And it went on for over 20 years. Then one day, a car with an out-of-state license plate pulled up in front of the stores, and a well-dressed man got out and chose one of the sides and went up in the store and began to inquire about the business. And he asked, "How long have you been in business?" And when the man answered, "Well, over 20 years, he said, "Then you're the one with which I must settle now. Some 20 years ago," he said, "I was broke and wandering about the country, and the train came through this town, and I jumped off the boxcar." And he said, "As I was walking down the alley behind your business, I looked up and I saw a dollar bill on the cash register. Now, sir, I want you to know that I'm a Christian, that I have never at that time stolen anything in my life. But I had not eaten for 3 days, and the temptation was too much, and so while you were in the front of the store, I crept in and took the dollar bill, and now I have returned. It's been on my conscience to repay that dollar and pay all other damages." At that point, that stranger was surprised to see the old man begin to nod his head and to weep. And when he gathered control of himself, he said, "Would you come next door and tell this to the man next door?" And so he went next door and he repeated the same story word for word. And then the most remarkable thing met his eyes. Two men who looked very much alike, old men, stood in front of him weeping uncontrollably. Now that's quite a story. And what makes it even better is the story is purported to be a true story. And I think the lessons of this story are obvious. One is that how mistrust can creep into relationships and spoil them. Or how a very good friendship can be ruined by suppositions which have no foundation whatsoever. No root in fact can ruin the best of relationships. But the thing that came to me this morning as I, this week as I was looking at this story was this, and it's not in the story. It's not implied. And that is that this story is not intrinsically a non-Christian story. That it could very well have happened to Christians. And as your minds reflect upon it this morning, I know that there are some that have no trouble at all thinking about those who name the name of Christ, are perhaps members of the same family, attend the same church week after week, who have not spoken to one another in years. Some of us can do that. And it is dark stories like this and thousands that we could recall that set our text this morning in bright relief. Because our text this morning talks about the relationship that should exist between the branches, branch to branch. The friendship and the love that is to be in the branches. This is in the 15th chapter of John, beginning with verse 12. The interesting thing is as you're turning there, is that the whole chapter of John deals with relationships. In the first part, you have the vine and the branches, how they relate to one another, verses 1 through 11. Verses 12 through 17 have branch to branch, how the believer relates individually to other believers. And then verses 18 to the end of the chapter deal with the vine and the branches relating to the world around. But the importance of our text is not found in outrageous stories like the one we quoted this morning, but in the fact that there are many, many people within the body of Christ who are looking for friendship and are lonely. A recent book by Craig W. Ellison called Loneliness, the Search for Intimacy, says this. Loneliness seems to have flooded the lives of millions of modern Americans. It is an emotional epidemic. At a recent survey of over 40,000 respondents of all ages found that 67% of them felt lonely some of the time. Projected nationally, that amounts to over 150 million Americans have personally felt loneliness. Another survey found that over 65% of widows over the age of 50 in several major urban areas mentioned loneliness as a significant problem in their lives. And then he went on to say that a national hotline had been established by a denomination. In the first 6 months, they received 18,000 calls that dealt with loneliness. And the truth is that there are those within our fellowship here this morning who have said and would say if asked now, I would give anything for one good friend. Just one. And I think that our text is terribly important because as we are a growing church, it's important that we not just grow in numbers, that we grow in quality. It is important that we grow in the quality of our relationship with Christ. But as that grows, that we grow in the quality of our relationship with one another. I used to think when I was younger, especially when I was getting my education, was so goal-oriented that I could do without relationships. But I have come to realize that my friendships are among the most valued things that I have. And I believe that the older I get, the more I'm going to value my friendships. They are among our greatest possessions and so important to our lives. And so what we have in our text this morning is a teaching that's for everyone. If you're extroverted and outgoing and you can't number the friends on your fingers, if you feel like you don't have any friends, this is for you. Because it talks about the initiation of friendship, it talks about the response of friendship, it talks about the maintenance of friendship, and the deeper we go together, it provides principles which sustain relationship. And there are three principles in verses 12 through 17 this morning, which we're going to take a quick look at as we prepare for the Lord's table. Three relational principles. Now, the first in verses 12 and 13 is the principle of sacrifice. I want you to note that, the principle of sacrifice in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Sacrifice is the key to friendship and love. We need to circle that in our minds, underline it, that it is the principle behind which friendship is built. Now, what Jesus does here, of course, is restate the new commandment that he had just given a few minutes before in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. The idea is sacrificially. Do you remember when our Lord gave that new commandment, which was a new elevation of love, that the difference was this, that the old commandment commanded us to love God with all of our hearts and then our neighbors, those around us, as ourselves. A high commandment. Luke, the 10th chapter, gives the exposition of that in the story of the Good Samaritan. But here, the Lord holds up his example of sacrificial love. That is the newness of the commandment. Sacrifice! And of course, it was highlighted in that upper room when he reached out to Judas. He quoted Psalm 41:9 about Ahithophel. Judas, do you realize what you're doing? Make the association. When he gave Judas the position of honor next to him, when he reached out with the bread dipped in the sauce as a sign of friendship, ultimately saying, Judas, I offer my heart to you. All of it outlines the idea of sacrifice, and of course there was the ultimate sacrifice. And so he says here that the beginning principle of friendship is sacrifice. True friendship has its base, recurring sacrifice. There's a wonderful story told by E. Stanley Jones that at the beginning of his career, when he went out on his first evangelistic endeavor, that he was out in the hills of Kentucky with the mountaineers, and he was meeting in a schoolhouse. And so after the meeting in the schoolhouse, a couple came up to Dr. Jones and said that they would like to invite him to their house for the night. So Jones went along. When he got to the house, he saw there was only one bed, a double bed. And as they went to bed that night, he had a very unusual experience. They invited Jones to go into the room and change and get in bed. And then the man came and changed and he got in bed. And then as Jones turns his face to the wall, the lady came in and she changed and she got in bed, all three of them together. And he says in the morning it was repeated. As he turned his face to the wall, she changed, and then her husband changed, and then he changed, and he says this, and I quote, that was real hospitality. And then he went on to say, I have slept in palaces, but the hospitality of that one-bed home is the most memorable and the most appreciated. Now, it doesn't go on to say that he became best friends with this couple, but what we do see is an abiding affection that he recounts over the year at the principle of sacrifice and friendship put forth in their life. And then we get concerned when we have guests if we don't have crystal for every place setting. Sacrificial principle in friendship. For a real friend, no sacrifice is too great. And I think this is often where many of us fall short, because you see, we have reached out in friendship to others and perhaps have not been recognized, and so we've withdrawn to ourselves. Or even in the midst of this, we have thought, I've got to reach out to others, and so we again have tried to do that and come back into ourselves. And what has happened is that they don't understand it for what it is. shyness and insecurity, but they see it as unfriendliness and even hostility. This principle of friendship says that good friends have to be givers, that friendship thrives on sacrifice, and whether you are a person this morning who is befriended or friendless, the same principle is involved in your life. You need, if you have many friends, to be the kind of person who will make sacrifice and reach out to others and give up yourself and extend yourself. And if you do not have any friends this morning, the same principle still is involved of sacrifice and giving. How are you doing in your friendships? Next, in verses 14 and 15, we have the principle of mutuality in friendship. Now, if you look at verse 14, you see that Jesus' words in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you," first of all, speak of obedience. But they also talk about a mutuality of heart, because those who obey Christ are those who share the same goals and the same ideas. And that's really true of close friends. If you have a close friend, you may have some disagreements. And I do with some of my close friends, and I'm sure you do, but there's always the underlying oneness and same outlook. There is a line in Philippians, the second chapter, you might want to turn there, which throws a great deal of light on this matter of mutuality. It tells us about the relationship of Paul and Timothy. And Paul speaks about their relationship, and then he says one word, or two words in our text, which give us the key. Verse 19 of Philippians 2. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit," now mark that word, kindred spirit, "who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Literally, Paul says, I don't have anyone else who is one-souled. That's what the word is. Thought that Soul Brothers was a pop term for the 60s. Goes back 2,000 years to the Apostle Paul and Timothy, at least. They were soul brothers. They were one-souled. Now, it says he only had one person like that, but evidently there was enough of an exchange and a oneness between them. They didn't have to tell each other always what they were thinking. They anticipated. They understood that. There was a mutuality of heart. The basis for this kind of relationship is dramatically given in 1 Samuel 18, chapter verse 1, where after King David, or David as a boy, dramatically kills Goliath, and Jonathan watches on and sees the conversation with his father, Saul, Jonathan responds and says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." And their story is a story, a wonderful story of mutuality. Soul brothers, if there ever was. Powerful story. Now hopefully, if you're married this morning, that is the relationship you have with your spouse. To be one soul. There's nothing like it. Understanding each other so well that you respond before you speak. Where you, I think, even begin to look alike because of the one-souledness of the relationship. But friendship is not exclusive. You can have this with many other people. And the ideal is to have such a heart that it's open for this mutuality. Now, there's a way to enhance that mutuality, and that is given in verse 15. Back in our text, verse 15 of John 15. He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Men, I don't consider you to be slaves. You're my friends, and on the basis of the fact that you're friends, I reveal my deepest thoughts to you. And that was the basis of Jesus' mutuality with his disciples, that he revealed what was inside of him. Now, in those days, in the culture of the day, a slave was sometimes considered to be an implement. There's a famous passage in Aristotle where he says that a slave is like an inanimate object. Now, that is the status that he has. And so masters normally did not share with their slaves any more than employers share with those that are under them. But Jesus says our relationship is not like that. We're friends. And so my heart is open to you. And with friendships, there are no superficial barriers. We all need close friends. One of the things that close friends do, or a close relationship does, is objectify your thoughts. You bounce your thoughts off, and a good friend will let you know where you stand. We need the healing that so often comes when we're able to share without a fear of someone talking to someone else or rejection, sharing about our past failures. That can be a healing thing in our lives. And the fact is that there is loneliness in the body of Christ. Those statistics that we talked about, that we begin our exposition with this morning, are typical of a group like this. Lonely people. Remember that there has to be mutuality and an openness. One of the things we realize in our staff is that we're so busy, we're like ships passing in the dark. And so we have begun a couple of months ago, to begin to meet once a week just to talk about our goals, share our hearts, and pray for one another. That has to be. You can be lonely in the ministry. That's true. And some of us here need to take the initiative in helping this problem. Now, there's one other principle, and that's found in verse 16, and that is the principle of promotion. Notice verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See, our Lord is interested in the success of his people. He says to his disciples, I have ordained you that you would go and bear fruit. I have an ultimate interest in your success. What a wonderful thing. See, when you have a friend, you rejoice in your friend's success, don't you? Following our text we read earlier about Jonathan's soul being knit to David, we read this on behalf of Jonathan. Two of the great verses in Scripture. 1 Samuel 18, 3 and 4. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. What he did is he gave to David those things that represented his station in life. He was heir to be king, to Saul. And he took them off and he gave them to the Lord's anointed and said, in effect, to David, I exist to make you be king. Jesus is committed to our ultimate fulfillment. And as branches in the vine, as the vine is committed to the branch's fulfillment, the branches should be committed to one another for their ultimate fulfillment. And what a wonderful thing to have a friend who wants to make you king. Even better, how wonderful to be a person who wants to make others to be king. Now, I don't think we all feel like kings and queens all the time, do we? In fact, we feel like many other things, like sometimes like maybe a frog. There is a often quoted statement about a frog. Let me read it to you. Do you ever feel like a frog? Frogs feel slow and low and ugly and putty and drooped and pooped. I know. One told me. The frog feeling comes when you want to be bright and you're dumb. When you want to share, but you're selfish. When you want to be thankful, but you're filled with resentment. When you want to be great, but you're small. When you want to care, but you're indifferent. Yes, at one time or another, each of us has found himself on a lily pad, floating down the great river of life, frightened and disgusted, but too frightened to budge. But you know how the story goes, don't you? That goes along with this. Once upon a time, there was a frog, only he was really not a frog. He was a prince. He just looked like a frog and felt like a frog. Wicked witch had cast a spell over him, and the spell could only be broken if a beautiful young maiden came and kissed him, but cute girls don't kiss frogs. And so it looked like he was in great trouble. Where was going to be his help? But miracle of miracles, along came a beautiful maiden, and she kissed the frog, and crash, boom, zap, there was the prince. And they lived happily ever after. And of course, the lesson from that is the task of the church is what? Promotion, or kissing frogs, or on a more elevated level, providing someone with your armor, your sword, your bow, and your belt, and saying, I want to make you be king, friend. I want to make you be queen. And there are many branches in the body of Christ. That's what our illustration is. Many branches that have never been lifted up and never borne fruit and never become what they could become because no one's ever come along and said, hey, you know, I think that you've got some potential. I lifted them up. Here's my belt. Here's my sword. Let me pray for you. Never happened. There is a marvelous verse in 1 John, the first chapter. It is verse 3, and it says much of what we have been saying this morning. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And John says that he proclaimed the gospel that they might have fellowship with them as members of the body of Christ. But first of all, that fellowship is with the Father and Son. That is true. As we relate, as our fellowship increases with God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, we find our fellowship with one another increasing. And so as we come to the Lord's table, may this be our prayer. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless looked to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die.